This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Do your actions display a distinctly Christian wisdom, or do you look more like the world around us? The book of James was written so we could learn how to develop a godly wisdom that leads to a wholehearted, single-focused, and fully trusting faith in God. Let's listen to Pastor Sam Horn as he concludes a sermon titled, When Wisdom Goes Wrong, from James chapter 3, so we can grow in grace.
And look at verse 42. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, I mean, this had never happened. Those people don't come to hear us. How in the world did they come to hear this visiting rabbi? When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And folks, if it can happen in the heart of people who are familiar with God's word and God's expectations, do you think that bitter envy can happen in a church like ours? All of a sudden, a spiritual teacher starts to draw more attention and more favor, and people start talking about that person more than they talk about you. Or this person's giftedness is recognized, and somebody else says, well, I wish my giftedness were recognized. I should be. Instead of thinking about the incredible beauty of a ministry where there are so many places to serve, we become envious when we see someone doing what we wish we could do or receiving gratitude that we wish we could receive. And Paul says, that is the seed of bitter envy. And bitter envy leads somewhere. It leads to selfish ambition. It is a sinful desire or for personal benefit or advancement. It's the idea that you often find in political settings where someone is trying to advance a particular party or a particular person or a particular position. And the reason they are lobbying for that, the reason they are sort of moving for that person or that position or that party is because they know as that position advances or that party advances or that person advances, they will advance also. That's the idea of selfish ambition. There is a sinful competitiveness with a subtle undermining of another to gain personal advantage. This happens when a person or a group has a particular theological agenda or a personal preference that they want to see advanced in a body like this or an institution, and they resort to partisanship, the subtle undermining of somebody to make sure that their particular position or their particular preference gains ground so that they themselves will benefit. This is the idea of the term that Paul uses here for selfish ambition. And it happens all the time in the world. I mean, if you want to see it, just show up on any election cycle and you will see it lived out in the world. This is how the world operates. We're going to say this about you because we want to make sure everybody sees the bad things about you so they'll vote for me. I mean, just watch the ads. Oh, and yeah, but you know, no. I mean, that's how the world works. And then here we are in the church, and that mind and that operating system starts plugging in, and it gets real ugly when it shows up in the church. And that brings us to the third thing this morning, and that is this. So where in the world does all of this come from, and how do I recognize it when it's in my life? And Paul says, all right, let's talk about how to recognize it. It shows up in the outworking of your life. And there are four things that if they're going on in our life, if they're going on in my life, or if they're going on in your life, this is a pretty good indication that you've unplugged from wisdom from above and you've downloaded as an operating system wisdom from below. And it is now starting to fuel your life. It's now moving from an operating system to more like a transmission, and it's now fueling and facilitating behavior. You're actually starting to drive your life by this, and what's coming out are these four things. And the first of them is your disposition. Paul said this, or James said this rather, if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. The idea there is arrogance, an arrogant confidence that boldly asserts one's own wisdom. James says, if you want to see what this looks like and you want to spot it in a person, or you want to spot it in a group, or you want to spot it in your own life, look for arrogance. Look for pride. Look for someone who is arrogantly, confidently asserting his own wisdom above that of anybody else. And I would just say this to you as a church. Those of us who teach and preach God's word to you are particularly prone to this. We are particularly prone to this. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, James actually said this. Look at verse 3, chapter 1. Not many of you should become what? Teachers. And then he's going to spend the first part of chapter 3 talking about what preachers and teachers use all the time. You know what we use all the time? Our tongue. And it is very easy for people in our position to mask arrogance in how we teach. And we can subtly exalt ourselves as the unique teachers of truth instead of humbly coming before you and saying, this is what God said. And I have to embrace it every bit as much as you have to embrace it. And in some cases, when God begins to speak about particular things, I may actually have to embrace it as your pastor more than you embrace it, because it's a problem in my life where it may not be a problem in yours. And I'm just trying to help you understand why James is coming at this so hard. Those of us who preach and teach are particularly prone to the subtle plugging in of a wisdom that comes from the world when we want a church to do something that we want them to do, or to take a position that we want them to take, or to go somewhere that we want them to go. Because we use this all the time, we can be very skilled at being arrogant. And then James says it shows up somewhere else. It shows up in our speech. Do not be arrogant, and do not use your mouth to be false to the truth. You can't say to somebody, I am wise and I'm operating from the wisdom of God, when actually you're operating from wisdom of the world. If you give people the impression that this wisdom is actually God's wisdom, you have deceived them. And you've deceived yourself. And that's why James, all through the first two chapters, has warned us not to be deceived. Don't be deceived about this, or don't be deceived about that. The only way that you and I are not going to be deceived is to let God's wisdom speak clearly and fully, so that we are fully informed by what God has to say. So it shows up in our disposition. It shows up in our speech. And then it shows up in our relationship. Notice what he says. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist and are at work, there will be disorder. There will be disorder. This is the third time James uses this term. He uses it in chapter 1, verse 18, when he talks about unstable. Or in verse 8, rather, when he talks about unstable. In verse 8 of chapter 3, it's the idea of uncontrollable tongue. It's an unstable life, and it's an uncontrolled tongue. And here in chapter 3, verse 16, it has to do with unruly or out of order. In other words, when I'm operating from this wisdom, the wisdom of the world, it's going to affect my earthly relationships. And my earthly relationships are going to be disordered. They're going to be out of order. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be relational tension. There's going to be brokenness that doesn't get resolved. And the reason is that I have chosen to operate for a temporary time from the wrong set of wisdom. And that all leads to the fourth indicator, and that is this: my conduct will be disobedient. Every vile practice, the unwillingness to be ruled by God, the unwillingness to be shaped by His Word, leads to every sinful practice that comes out of the passions of my flesh. And Romans chapter 1, verse 28 through 32, talk about this. They were filled. People who have rejected God's wisdom are filled with all manner of unrighteousness. And then Paul just lists a ton of things: evilness, covetousness, malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip, slander, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boasters, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice these things deserve death, they not only do them, but give approval to those that do them. You say, well, that's talking about unsaved people. Well, actually, Paul says the same thing in Galatians chapter 5 when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh that are manifested in the life of a believer. And so James is picking up this idea. So what is it about wisdom from below that makes it so deadly? And that's the fourth thing that we're going to see here. James says this wisdom does not come down from above, but it is, and he's going to describe it three ways. It is earthly. It is earthbound. It is completely shaped in a way of thinking that discounts God, that ignores God, and that denies His right to speak. It is earthbound wisdom. And then James says, it is fleshy. It is natural. It is devoid of any influence or any power or any working of the Spirit. Paul said, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And when you say, I'm unplugging from the wisdom from above and I'm unplugging from the Spirit that energizes me to do that wisdom, the only option you have is wisdom from below. And when you decide what you decide from wisdom from below, it is going to lead you to do things that are demonic. You say, well, are you saying I'm going to be demon-possessed? No. I'm saying that you're going to do the kinds of things that the devil does. He is a murderer. And he is a liar. And that is what is going to end up marking a person, a group, a nation, a world that operates by this wisdom. Now, we've had an example of that this week. We've had an example of that this week. 49 years ago, the Supreme Court made a decision to legalize the taking away of the life of an unborn infant and made it a right. And 49 years later, the Supreme Court, the sitting Supreme Court, decided we're going to reverse that decision. Now, we all know that's not going to stop abortion. But we ought to rejoice that the leaders that sit on that court made a decision to line up where at least the scriptures line up and say, this is no longer going to be legal. Now the states have to decide it. And it's been amazing to me to watch the response of highly educated people who lead our country to that decision, including our own president, who we pray for and we respect because of the office he occupies. But it's been stunning to me to watch the wisdom that comes out of the mouth of these people. And it's not just in certain places where we've been seeing the riots, it's actually coming out of the mouth of our political leaders. And it's not just the political leaders of our country. The global leaders around the world have been articulating how incredibly foolish that decision was. So let me ask you a question. Where is that thinking coming from that dominates highly educated, highly intentional, highly influential, and highly successful people who have climbed up to the very pinnacles of power in our country, in our states, in our legislature, in our government, and really even in the world? How can all of them collectively together look at that decision to try to stop the murder of unborn infants and say, that is foolish? That's a step back for women. And there's only one answer. They are being driven by the wrong kind of wisdom. I mean, that's the truth. And if it can happen in our country, it can happen in our churches. And that's the last thing we'll say and close here. How does it actually show up in God's people? And there's an Old Testament example of this in Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 24, when the nation, newly formed, having experienced the miracles of God, are led out by Moses into the wilderness. And listen to what they said as they went along. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died back in Egypt instead of dying in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land so that we would fall by the swords? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose another leader and go back to Egypt." And God says to them, "These 10 times have you rebelled against me." Where's that coming from? I mean, that's coming from the wrong wisdom. They despised God's provision. They doubted God's promise. They disregarded God's leaders. They disobeyed God's commands. And ultimately, they were disqualified from God's blessing. You say, well, that was the Old Testament. Well, let me give you a New Testament example in Acts chapter 4. Early church, first bat out of the box. They're meeting together in Acts chapter 4. A man named Barnabas sells a piece of property, brings the money to the church, deposits, and everybody is thankful and grateful. And Barnabas is given a nickname. He's given the nickname Barnabas. Oh, that was his name. No, that was his nickname. And the word was encourager. You're such an encourager, Barnabas. And there were two people who saw that. And they thought, uh-huh. And they had a piece of property. And this husband and wife got together and they said, let's sell this piece of property and let's give a portion of the proceeds to the church so that we will get a nickname like Barnabas. But let's keep the majority of it so that we get to do our own stuff. And that's what they did in Acts chapter 5. And so they came and they sold the property and they brought the money and they put it at the apostles' feet. And Peter looks at Ananias and he said this, "Why has Satan filled your heart?" The word "fill" there is the idea of control. Why has Satan controlled your heart? We could say it this way, what did Satan use to control this man and his wife? And I'm going to submit to you that it was envy and ambition. It was envy and ambition. And somewhere along the line, Satan got them to unplug from the wisdom from above and to operate from the wisdom from below, and it caused them devastation. And by the way, folks, even though God doesn't actually sometimes take away our life the way he took away Ananias and Sapphira's life, it shouldn't calm our hearts down, because God hasn't changed about how he feels. So, Pastor, how do I respond to all this? What do I do with a message like this? I am a Christian. I am understanding of the wisdom from above. I know where it is. I know it's in the scripture. But I live in the world. I'm bombarded by this wisdom, and I am afraid that this wisdom has made more of an inroad into my life than I care to admit. Because as you've been preaching and as I've been listening, the Spirit of God has begun to help me see, you know what, there is pride, there is arrogance. You are not joyfully responding and submitting to God's word. And Pastor, I really am not. And it's showing up in my relationships, it's showing up in my marriage, it's showing up with my kids. I'm an angry person, I'm a bitter person, I'm a frustrated person. I live just torn up inside because I just don't ever seem to get what I want. And when I talk to God about it, he never gives it to me. And I go to church and I see people and it's like God always blesses them and they always have their prayers answered. And I am bound up. And James has an amazing piece of advice to you. And it's the advice I'm going to leave you with. Draw near to God. Draw near to God. Hebrews says, if we're going to please God, we need to know and believe that he exists. Well, you know that he exists as a Christian, or you wouldn't be a Christian. But you also know that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. And so we're going to talk more about what it looks like to draw near to God next week, but here's what I want to ask you this morning. Are you willing to take the first step and say before God, God, I don't know what it all means yet. I don't know where it's going to take me, and I don't know what it's going to cost me, but I need to unplug from that wisdom because it's destroying me. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to draw near to God. I'm going to humble my heart, and I'm going to draw near to God. And I'm going to start talking to him. And I'm not going to make excuses. I'm just going to tell him, God, this is what's been going on. Yeah, but he already knows that. No, no, no. You need to say it. You need to say it. Yeah, but God's omniscient, so I shouldn't have to. No, you're not trying to inform God of what he already knows. You're agreeing with God about what he's already said about your wisdom. It's foolish. You've been trusting in your own wisdom. You've not been trusting the Lord with all of your heart. You've been leaning on your own understanding. And at some point, we just have to stop. We've got to put the car in neutral. We got to turn the computer off. We got to shut the operating system down. We got to get the gear shift out of drive, and we just got to stop, and we've got to say to God, God, I am in a mess. Relationally, personally, dispositionally, behaviorally, I am in a bad place. And I'm here because I plugged in the wrong operating system. And I'm coming to you for help.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Join us for Sunday morning worship at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you have any questions about PBC, please email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.